Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Let's turn first of all to John chapter 3. There are times when we need to look at the whole subject of judgment. It may not appear to be the most joyful subject, but what we must remember is that we've always got the victory over judgment because we know the mercy of God. Now, we know that verse 16 following to verse 21 is really John explaining what Jesus had just said rather than the words of Jesus himself. But they are the words of Scripture, and they will help us here to understand something about judgment. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send in his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, first of all, we've got to understand that condemnation is a reality. God condemns because condemnation is judging somebody to be guilty. So condemnation is a reality, but there is a way out of condemnation. And it's faith in Jesus Christ that delivers us from condemnation. But what we have to understand is that everybody in the world is under condemnation until they are saved out of condemnation. Whoever believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. He's already condemned because he is guilty of sin. Hello? Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's important that you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, not just a prophet or a good teacher. But you have to believe that he is the Son of God in order to be saved out of condemnation. So the Muslim who believes that he's a prophet but not the Son of God is still under the condemnation and has not yet been saved. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. So here is the great contrast between those that live in condemnation because they live in guilt, and those who live in freedom because they live in the mercy and forgiveness of God because they believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Okay, now let's go back into the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 14. The earth's problems did not begin on the earth, but they began in heaven. And verse 12 of chapter 14 refers to Lucifer, who, of course, used to lead the worship of God in heaven. That was his appointed task. Some say that God's had trouble with worship leaders ever since, but I don't think you need to take that too seriously. But it is true that those who lead worship are under particular attack from the devil. He wants to disrupt them, take their focus away from the Lord onto other things. And you'll find that in one church after another where there's rebellion and division, it starts in the worship group, in the choir, or choir master or worship leader, time and time again. So we need to pray for all those that are involved in leading praise. Let's see verse 12 then. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Now, what was the devil's problem? What it always is, and that is pride. All pride, ultimately, serves the devil's purposes. So he always wants to get people on a pride kick. Now, what does it mean to be proud, scripturally speaking? To be proud is to put your own purposes above God's. To be proud is to put your own ideas above the Word of God. All disobedience is pride. And all disobedience serves the devil and not God, because disobedience is the opposite of obedience, would you believe? Obedience to the Lord serves the Lord. Disobedience to the Lord serves the enemy. So when Peter wants to correct Jesus after he's prophesied for the first time that as the Messiah that they now recognize him to be, he is going to be rejected and crucified, Jesus looks Peter straight in the eye and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now he looks at Peter as he says that. He's not meaning that Peter is Satan, but he means that Peter has become the mouthpiece of Satan because he has contradicted the Word of God. He has contradicted what Jesus has said. So when we say or do something that contradicts what God says, we have raised ourselves above God. Yep. Every time we disobey, we raise ourselves above God. That is a highly dangerous thing to do. And it will bring its own reward, which will not be a good reward unless there is repentance. All the time we've got to remember that the mercy of God is available. However, because the mercy of God is available, that gives us no excuse to raise ourselves up above God by denying his word and disobeying what he says. Do we have any believers here this morning? Okay, now, the Lord is the one who is in charge. All the time. And he is ensuring that his purposes are fulfilled. Now, it was his purpose to cast Satan to the earth to test the hearts of men and women, to see who would truly love the Lord. We are created to be like him, but to not to make ourselves as he is, which was Lucifer's great mistake. So if you look back earlier in chapter 14, you have in verse, the middle of verse 4 there, well, let's read from verse 3. On the day the Lord gives you relief from suffering and turmoil and cruel bondage, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. Now, Babylon in the Old Testament, well, Babylon in Scripture, is really a synonym for the enemy's territory, the enemy's kingdom. And what is going to be said about this king of Babylon? How the oppressor has come to an end, how his fury has ended. The Lord has broken the rod of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, which in anger struck down peoples with unceasing blows, and in fury subdued nations with relentless aggression. All the lands are at rest and at peace. They break into singing. Now, it doesn't matter what we see happening in the world in terms of oppression, and there's plenty of that going on in places like China and Burma and Zimbabwe, and other hot spots in the world at present. Whatever is going on, the outcome is not in doubt. If you turn on to verse 24 of chapter 14, the Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will stand. I will crush the Assyrian in my land, on my mountains I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations, for the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? Amen. His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? So if you go on to chapter 16 and verse 4, the oppressor will come to an end and destruction will cease. The aggressor will vanish from the land. In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it, one from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness. Now, all this helps us to understand that there inevitably will be all kinds of negative things happening in the world. Jesus warns us of this, and he tells us not to imagine that that's because the end is immediately about to happen. He said, these things will happen. There will be famines and earthquakes and all the rest of it has been going on recently. But don't be deceived by that. And of course, you get the false prophets every time something like this happens, saying, this is the sign that Jesus is about to come again. Well, Jesus will come again when God has planned Jesus to come again. And not before. All these things will happen before that time. But Jesus warns us, but don't think that that means he is immediately coming. Hello? You hear people say, this is judgment on China, that they have the earthquake, and judgment on Burma because they've had this terrible cyclone that has probably killed about 150 million people or something, 150,000 people. Jesus talked about natural disasters and said, do you really think that that means those people are more sinful than other people upon whom such judgment hasn't come? You see, these are all the false prophets that don't hear from God. They just try to interpret what is happening. Hello? What we need to do is to be sensitive to what God is saying about world events. It's interesting that these things are happening in nations where there is oppression by the government. But God is a God of justice, and he doesn't kill 150,000 people because they've got the wrong government. That would not be a God of justice. But God does allow certain things to happen to expose sin for what it is. And that's going to have relevance in what God is saying about the present situation. Turn on to Matthew chapter 18. Causing other people to sin to Jesus is a very, very serious matter, because the judgment, you see, is upon sinners. Hello? That's what we were reading in John, that all are condemned because they are sinners. Now, Jesus is God's answer to that condemnation. He came not to condemn, but to save people from that condemnation. When he comes again, he will come as judge. So the great day of the Lord, when Jesus comes again, will be a great and wonderful day for those who believe him, but it will be an awful and disastrous day for those who don't. And the scripture is clear about that. It will be those two things all at the same time, wonderful and awful. Now, Jesus says in verse 5, "And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung round his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." There are certain things that Jesus says that are not quoted as often as other things that he said. Particularly the following verses. "Woe to the world," that means the world is under curse. "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin." Now, what's Jesus talking about here? He's not talking just about sin, but he's talking about what causes sin. If you cause another one to sin, it'd be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a millstone around your neck. And there is a grave warning over what causes sin in your own life. Not just the sin itself, what causes sin. Look what Jesus says. "Woe to the world because of things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come." So if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. Now, there are many different ways in which hell is described in Scripture. One of them is eternal fire. Now, eternal fire, whatever it signifies, obviously means that you don't just get thrown in and get burnt up, but you stay in the fire, alive in the fire, eternally. Now that does not sound a very good prospect. And we can be very thankful for the fact that God has saved us from such a judgment. But the warning of Jesus is that if any part of our body causes us to sin, it would be better to be without that part of the body than to enter into sin and the judgment of eternal fire that goes with the condemnation. Now, what we must understand is that this is a reality to Jesus. Hell does exist, as surely as heaven exists. Now, we need to say that because it's popular at this moment, even among Christians, to say there is no hell. There's a teaching that is circulating now that if you don't go to heaven, you just have eternal death, which means you'll get annihilated and you don't exist anymore. But that is not the teaching of Jesus. It's not the teaching of the New Testament. But everybody is raised to life, either to eternal life with God in heaven or to the eternal fire. Hello? Now, of course, God does not want that, which is why he sent Jesus to be the Savior. But it is a reality. What does he mean by that? I don't know, and I don't intend to find out. I'm not going to get anywhere near the fire. But whatever it means, it does not sound good. Then Jesus says, and if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Now, why does he say that? Well, he says your eye is the light of the body. But if your eye is darkness, how deep is the darkness that is within you? In other words, you misuse your eyes, the way you look at people, lust, long, yearn, all the rest. That is bad news because it fills you with darkness. And Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Now, Jesus only uses exaggerated language like this when he knows there is a very important point to make. Is he suggesting that we should really cut our hand or foot off? Or gouge our eye out? Well, presumably not. So why does he say such things? For the very reason that he states, that would be better than hell. It would be much better to live life maimed or blind than to have an eternity in hell. So, for Jesus, this is very much a reality. He talks about our need to forgive others. Why? Because it's only the mercy of God that has delivered us from this judgment, from the condemnation, and from hell. So he says, well, in that case, you better forgive others and be merciful to them. So we have here in this chapter the parable of the unmerciful servant, which you all know, there's no time to go into it in depth. But you remember, the servant, having been forgiven an enormous debt by his master, refused to forgive the paltry debt of a fellow servant. In verse 30, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, this is Jesus speaking. What does unforgiveness do? Unforgiveness puts you in a place of torture. Because God has been so merciful in forgiving you, if you do not forgive, you are in a place of torture. Really, until you do forgive. Then Jesus says in verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father would treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, what can we understand from this? Well, we live in the kingdom of heaven here on earth. But for many, life here on earth is a living hell. And one of the ways in living in that living hell, is not to forgive. People get all twisted and gnarled inside. They get bitter, they get resentful. The whole of their lives are turned sour by an unwillingness to forgive. And it's a terrible thing to see. Especially in older people that have lived a life of really hatred and bitterness, because they get all gnarled and twisted physically as well as spiritually. If we go on to chapter, where are we? chapter 24. Chapter 23 is all about the ways in which the Pharisees are cursed. There's no time to go through all that this morning, but in one way and another, what Jesus is really condemning in the Pharisees is their hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy is appearing to be something on the outside while there's something different on the inside. And what Jesus is really saying is that does not fool God, because he knows the heart. He knows what is on the outside. You can fool men. You can put on a performance which makes you appear religious, makes you appear good. But God actually knows the reality of what is going on in your heart. Hello? Yeah. Nothing can be hidden from him. Not a thought can be hidden from him. Not a word that you speak privately in a whisper. Not a text message or a phone call that you make to anybody can go undetected by God. He knows the lot. So there's no point in us appearing to be one thing on the outside and yet we're something else. It was good that Paul could say to the Thessalonians, you know how I lived when I was among you, that I shared not only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but my own self as well. In other words, it was quite apparent from Paul's life that he lived his message. He didn't preach one thing and live another. And he said, the way I lived among you was the very evidence of that. Then we have here what Jesus is warning about. In verse 4 of chapter 24, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. That's all. That is the beginning of the birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Now, that means things are going to get worse before they get better. All right? At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. So many are going to go into apostasy. Many are going to desert the faith when they're put to the test. None of you, of course. I said none of you, of course. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. It's incredible, isn't it? The love of most will grow cold. There's going to be testing times. Whether they happen in our lifetime or your lifetime, which is for most of you is likely to be longer than my lifetime, who knows? But it isn't going to be all sweetness and light. Mm-hmm. One of the reasons why so many people hope there will be a rapture is so that they will be saved from this. But I'm not going to get into doctrines of the rapture this morning. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So through whatever happens, God is going to have a faithful, holy people who will remain firm. So whatever is happening now is just mild compared to what is going to happen, whether in our lifetime or not. Amen? So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, etc., etc., let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Verse 21, for then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. Now, what's Jesus saying there? There is going to be an increase of deception. Why? Because the devil is the deceiver. And the whole world is under the power of the evil one and is therefore under the power of deception. But Jesus is warning the deception is going to increase, and he is the deception of the deceiver. The devil is the deceiver of the brethren. So even many of the brethren are going to be deceived and fall away. This is what Jesus is saying, isn't it? I'm not making it up. This is what he's saying. So Jesus then speaks a series of parables about the end time. A lot of the parables earlier have been about the presence of the kingdom now. But he then gives these series of the future judgment and fulfillment of the kingdom. If you look at verse 50 of chapter 24, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is unaware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's judgment. And the judgment comes from God. You read the book of Revelation, which I'm not going to get into this morning. But, I mean, you know, a third of mankind will be killed and all that kind of thing. And this is in the purpose of God. God is not a granddad sitting on the clouds, just full of benign, wonderful, loving thoughts. He is the judge of the living and the dead, as well as the God of love, mercy, and truth. Amen. You've got to know God, not just the parts or aspects of God that appeal to you. So then there's the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Well, you know the parable. But the foolish ones who are not prepared for his coming, what happens? In verse 11, later the others will come. Also comes, sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Now, presumably, that's Jesus shutting them out. Because of their foolishness, their lack of wisdom. So Jesus says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Let me tell you, this is revival preaching. Yes. I've lived in revivals. This is revival preaching. This is the kind of preaching you get in revival. It's not all nice and cozy, Jesus loves you kind of stuff. You preach judgment as well as mercy, hell as well as heaven. God is getting us ready for what is to come. Then there's the parable of the talents. What happens to the guy that just buried his talent? Verse 28, take the talent from him. This is chapter 25, verse 28. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can I simply point out to you that this is a servant to whom the Lord entrusted something? This is not a non-believer who is outside the kingdom. This is a parable about the kingdom. Hello? And I didn't write it, but Jesus spoke it. So this darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth is language that presumably describes the experience. Eternal fire, darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. You put it all together and it does not sound very appealing. I'd prefer to live a life of righteousness, even if that is costly, and end up in the right place, rather than please myself and end up in the wrong place. Then we have the sheep and the goats. Now, again, what is the division between the two? The sheep did the will of God, the goats didn't. The sheep loved, the goats didn't. The sheep paid the cost of loving others because of their love for God, but the goats didn't. So what's God's judgment upon them? Well, if we read in verse 41, then he will say to those on the left, these are the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, this is not just because they did sinful things, but because they did not do the right things. The sins of omission rather than just commission. Are we breathing? You don't all look very happy this morning. This is a joyful message of hope for those who trust in the Lord. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. Why? They were too busy doing what they wanted. Hello? They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? In other words, if we'd known it was you, Lord, we'd have done something about it. He will reply, too late. I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment. So we've got eternal fire, we've got darkness, wailing, grinding of teeth, and eternal punishment. But the righteous to eternal life. And the righteous, you see, are those who are not only made righteous, but do righteous. They do it. They live in righteousness. Hello? So, judgment for Jesus is a reality. So much so that it was his knowledge of that judgment that drove him to the cross. Now, what you see on the cross is that judgment. You see the punishment. You see the darkness. It went dark for 3 hours, didn't it? And Jesus experienced the darkness of separation from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see the wailing and grinding of teeth. I mean, crucifixion was about the most painful way to be executed. Jesus did not just have a sword thrust through him because he needed to die for us. But the cross was a graphic example of hell. Jesus experiencing the punishment and the judgment that men deserve, so that by putting their faith in him, they could be spared from such judgment and punishment. So as Isaiah says, the punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So what is this eternal punishment that Jesus is talking about? Well, presumably it's like an eternal crucifixion. That people will have to endure because they refuse to put their faith in the one who died for them. More than that, I don't think we can say. But we don't want to be experts on hell, only how to avoid it. Now, what has all this got to say about the present situation and what has been going on in Parliament and will continue today in Parliament? You probably know the guy called Dawkins wrote a book a few months ago which was rubbishing the whole idea of God. I heard yesterday that was the number one holiday reading for members of the Labour Party in Parliament. Which is not altogether surprising. But how much of that kind of thinking lies behind the decisions of Parliament? Now, I listened to much of the debate on the television yesterday. I was having a day off, so I could do a bit of painting while I was listening to all this stuff. It was very, very interesting. Actually, the afternoon debate was very good in the sense that people were airing their issues, the issues. And a lot of the kind of work that Elizabeth has been doing was clearly being reflected in some of the things that were being said. One of the very interesting things was that even the doctors and more scientifically minded MPs that were speaking in the debate were clearly wanting to distance themselves from the promises that all this new embryology technology would lead to miracle cures for the sick. All apart from the government spokesman, the health minister. This was still the party line, that this is what justifies making these decisions. The end justifies the means. But most of the other speakers were wanting to distance themselves from this because it is now becoming readily recognized that there is absolutely no medical evidence to substantiate that at all. But it is something that has been put forward by certain scientists in order to manipulate funding. And it's something that has become the Labour Party line, the government line. And the Prime Minister wrote a letter, which I've seen, to all the members of the Labour Party about a month ago, 3 weeks ago, in which he was making this the basis of the government position. Yet people were distancing themselves from that yesterday. Why? Because it isn't going to happen. Basically. Why is God behind what is happening now? Why has He allowed what is happening now? Because when men are intent on taking a certain direction, irrespective of what God says, he allows them to do so in order for them to be faced with their own foolishness and the consequences of their foolishness. If they will not listen, he leaves them. Now, I'll show you why in a moment. So when the Lord told me yesterday morning that all this was going to happen, I said, well, what about all this work that Elizabeth and others have been doing? What has been the purpose of that? And the Lord said, because there must always be the witness of the truth. There must always be the warnings. There must always be the statement of what I say and of my will and of what I want. I must have my witnesses, even when men choose to disregard what I say. And so you see, when Jesus came, he was the witness of the truth, but men crucified him. Why? Because they preferred the darkness. Because their deeds were evil. That's what we see in John chapter 3. They reject the light because they prefer the darkness. Now, whether they do that out of deliberate sin or whether they do it out of deception, they do it. Amen? But if you go against the will of God, you have discovered in your own experience, ultimately, it will rebound against you until you come to the point of repentance. Now, the interesting thing you see yesterday in Parliament was the attitude was really, well, let's give these scientists the opportunity to have a go. But everybody was wanting to distance themselves, apart from the government, everybody was wanting to distance themselves from the results. Unless, of course, they're good. But, you see, there were such big question marks. But what was also apparent is that the arguments for morality take second place in the thinking of people today. In other words, we want to do what we think is best, even if it is immoral. Now, how do you establish what is moral and immoral? Well, we've only got the standards of God's word to go by, haven't we? But this is nothing new. This is just in a line, a long line, of decisions that successive governments have made over the years. So the abortion law came into being because men wanted abortion, even though it's immoral, even though it is clearly against the will and purposes of God. The moral law is subverted to the pragmatic decisions that man wants to make for his own enjoyment or as he perceives it, well-being. And so all the legislation around homosexuality and other issues, one thing after another in recent years, it's all the same thing. We want to make pragmatic decisions about what people want to do rather than evaluate everything from a moral perspective. So what's the significance of all these guys reading a book, an anti-God book, during their
holidays.
Well, of course, without God, there isn't a moral law. There is no absolute. There is no standard beyond the reason of men. So it's not a question, actually, of whether people believe God exists or not. The real issue is whether they want to believe in the existence of a God or not. And you see, the deception into which people have fallen in this generation, it didn't begin in this generation, but it's obvious in this generation. The deception is, we do not want God, therefore God does not exist. It's not a question of saying, well, there may be a God, but I don't want anything to do with him. No, there is no God, so therefore there is no moral law. There are no absolutes. There is no standard beyond that which we can conceive for ourselves. And it's interesting, you see, that a socialist government, or so-called socialist government, is in power because what I've just described is communism. That was the stand of communism against God. So communism didn't just say that there was no God. It was anti-God, anti-religious. Therefore, it persecuted not just Christianity, but all religions. And tried to create a totally non-religious society. Which is still the case in places like China today. That is still the official line. And of course, which is why there is the need for 1 million underground churches. So this is the world. And if we look at what Scripture says, it's going to get worse, not better. But God is going to have a revived people in the middle of it all. God is going to have a holy people, a people of faith, a people of the truth, a people who will stand for the truth in the midst of all this. The important thing yesterday was that the voice of truth was heard. Now, we would have liked the voice of truth to prevail, but that was not the purpose of God because deception has to be exposed for what it is. Hello. Do you remember the argument of Gamaliel when the Pharisees and all the rest were persecuting the church? They said, well, look, if this thing is of God, you can't stop it, but if it is of man, it will pass away anyway. So God's not disappointed this morning. God's not saying, oh, they didn't vote the way I wanted them to. No, he knew everybody voted the way he knew they would vote. God's not disappointed. God's saying, okay, I've got it all planned out. I'm still in charge. I know what's happening. This is all part of the unfolding purpose. I am watching over everything. My plans shall be fulfilled. My purposes shall come to fruition. No man, no government will be able to stop me from having my way. And all who oppose me are actually creating their own judgment. Now, this is the last thing that I want to speak to you about this morning. God has been talking to me for, and I didn't know why. just for the last couple of weeks, judgment, 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 judgment. So there's a whole lot of stuff I haven't shared with you this morning. But what has really come through, all that he's been saying, is this point. Every person on earth, every person, be he a believer or not, every person on earth is establishing his or her own judgment. Everybody. Which is why Jesus says that everybody will be rewarded according to what they have done. Now, we can see from the scriptures that we've looked at this morning that that reward will be negative for some and positive for others. It's eternal death or eternal life. The most important thing, the key factor of what we have done, is to put our faith in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody should have said hallelujah there. In fact, everybody should have said hallelujah there. That is obviously the most important factor. Because that delivers us from the punishment, from the eternal condemnation that we deserve. But we still create our own judgment in terms of the reward that we will have on the day of judgment. And God will therefore take into account all we have done. Now, he forgives the sin, but that does not mean that the sin will not affect the final judgment. Why? Because sin undermines the purposes of God in our lives and stops us from being fruitful as we would be without the sin. So it's not enough to say, well, praise God, I've been saved by the blood of Jesus. So it doesn't matter how I live now. It doesn't matter if I disobey. It doesn't matter if I do my own thing. It matters immensely because you're undermining your own reward because you would be much more fruitful without that sin and that disobedience. Are we there? So praise God that in his word, Jesus warns us. And you see, if you are going to be a people living in revival, you will take his warnings seriously. The people who do not take the warning seriously never live in revival. Why are there the warnings? Because God's call is for us to be a holy people, sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. And if you don't have the fear of God in you, you won't walk in holiness. And part of that fear of God is to fear the judgment. Is to take heed of the warnings. To know that sin matters. That if your eye is drawn to sin, it would be better to pluck it out. Or your hand or your foot lead you into sin, it would be better to chop it off. That's how important it is, says Jesus. We're going to be in revival in the autumn, yes. Here in the college, in the church, and so on. Things are going to be different. I mean, God is all the time speaking to me about what he's going to be doing this autumn. I'm so excited. But I tell you, we can't live at the standard we're living now. It's going to be wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But we're going to have to take God more seriously. Take his word more seriously. Not just the promises that we love, but the warnings that scare us silly, really, if we're honest. But create the fear of God in you. I don't mean afraid of God. We don't have to be afraid of judgment. We don't have to be afraid of eternal punishment if we are walking with the Lord. Why? Because we know he's borne the punishment that gives us peace. So praise God, he's with us this term. He's got to be wonderful things happening next term. I'm getting geared up for it already. Can hardly wait. And Faith Camp is going to be different. We're not simply going to see the Spirit moving, but we're going to see a move of God. But it means that we don't wait till the autumn to take this morning's message seriously. We take it seriously now because there's a work that God wants to do in us before Faith Camp. So we take a dynamic into Faith Camp that is then going to bless the nations. So, what conclusion do we come to? You can't play around with God. And Parliament and other governments, they can't vote against the purposes of God and think there isn't going to be any consequences for doing that. But, praise God, he's allowed you to sin to teach you that it's not worth it.
That's right. Absolutely.
And that's what he's doing at a national level at this moment. Let's all stand. Let's have the musicians forward. We need to praise the Lord after this word. That we have been delivered. That we have been set free. Hallelujah. That we're not living in fear of punishment, eternal death, wailing and grinding of teeth. We have a life of faithful, loving, obedient service before us. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. Thank you that we have a life of loving, faithful service ahead of us. Oh, rasatopa karasitopa. That we live to please you, we live to obey you, we live to walk in your ways. Sorata parazataria leto bakarasita di satuba. Borata parazataria leto bakarasita di sanduba. Barata parazataria leto bakarasita di sataria leto bakarasita. Thank you, Lord, that you have always had, and you are in this day raising up for yourself a faithful witness. A people who will hold fast to the truth in the ever-increasing deception that is all around us. A godly people in the midst of all the ungodliness. A holy people in the midst of the unholiness. And we give you glory, we give you honor, Lord, that you will have your righteous witnesses in the world. Purata parazata parazituba. Barata parazatari elerabakara sitari sanduma. Barata parazataria lera bakara sitri sanduba. Barata parazataria leto bakara sitri sanduma. Boroto parazataria lera bakara sitri sanduma. Borondaria zato parazaraba sitri sarada bakara sitoba. Yes, 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 yes. We praise you. We bless you. We thank you, Jesus.
We give you glory, we give you honor and praise. Putaparazalabasuturi sararabakarasinama. Ombrazatari alera bakarasituri saratu bakarasitaba. Barataparazalabarasuturi sararabakarasinama. Burundari azatu bakarasituri zato bakarasituri sandama. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now we're going to pray for scientists. Because, you know, what would really be neat, and I think this is just the kind of thing God's going to do, is he is going to bless those scientists who are researching on moral grounds. That are doing it the right way. There's going to be some medical breakthroughs, some scientific breakthroughs that are going to totally eclipse what these other guys are doing. They're going to spend all this time and wallowing around, and God is going to give just some tremendous revelation to scientists who know the Lord, love the Lord, serve the Lord, that is just going to completely upstage all these guys. Hallelujah. Come on, let's just pray for all those involved in scientific research. Yes. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you that the fear of the Lord will be their strength. Thank you, Lord, that the spirit of revelation will be upon them. The things they've never considered before, you will reveal to them and you will show them the way through. How to find the cause of diseases that can then be addressed. And we just give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to meddle with your creation. We can just discover the truth of your creation and all that you have built into your creation. But Lord, we pray also that you raise up a people of faith who see that you are able to heal no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances. And we give you all the glory, we give you all the honor and the praise. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But Lord, we pray that people will not get focused on miracles and signs and wonders as an end in itself, but see that they are only signs that follow. That Lord, the whole focus will be upon you, upon your righteous and holy purposes, on you fulfilling those plans that you have for your creation. And we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord. Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.